James chapter 1. As you're turning to James chapter 1, I want to read a couple of questions to you and answer them. Okay, here's one. If you could grow your beard as long as Gandalf's or Dumbledore's, would you? And this is sincerely a person who wonders. That's what it says with a smiley face. Okay, Kaylee says no, so I would not do that. But I don't know if you've seen like Infinity War. If I could have either of Thor's beard or Steve Rogers' beard, I'd be cool with that. That's about how I can answer that question. Next question. What is your favorite way to eat chicken? I like to put it in my mouth, okay? So that's how I like to eat it. I mean, I don't know which. No, I'm just kidding. Favorite way to eat chicken? In a salad, right? Does that make sense, babe? That probably makes sense. Grilled chicken in a salad, because I like salad. Okay, next question. Can you name everyone's name in this service? I cannot. There was a time where I think I could have, but I can't now. So if I don't know your name or you don't think I know your name, please come and introduce yourself to me, because I would love to know your name. And then maybe if I'm confident, like if we practice this over the next few weeks, maybe I'll try to go and name everyone's name real quick. But I'm not going to do it now because I'm not confident in any way. And then I have one serious question that I want to answer, because these were the funny questions, which I do appreciate because kind of breaks the mood a little bit. But here's a real question. How can you tell the difference from God's voice and your own flesh desires? So I'm going to repeat that. How can you tell the difference from God's voice and your own flesh desires? First way I want to answer this is this. God does speak. Okay, so we got to understand that we got to have the faith that God does speak to us, that God does say things. So we need to learn to listen. I want you to know that. So if God does speak to us, the challenge I have within this question is, are you asking? And that's a challenge that you guys need to actually take forth, because there's many times where someone will come to me and go, hey, I don't know if I should go to this college or that college, or I don't know if I should date this girl or that girl. I don't know if I should date that boy or that boy. And I go, did you pray about it? No. God does speak, but we need to ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so God is ready to speak to you. God does speak, and we need to learn to ask. But I want to go through a couple scenarios here. There's a couple of things that we should not ask God, or if we are asking God out of ignorance, we can go and we can hear his voice through a certain avenue. For example, should I date a non-believer? So you're saying, Daniel, God speaks. You're saying, Daniel, I know that I need to ask God, so I'm going to ask God this question. Should I date a non-believer? Okay, the way God is going to answer that question is found in his word. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers, which means do not come and become one with non-believers, okay? So you see how God speaks according to his word. Now, so that's certain things. There's certain things that are sins. There's certain things that God says in his word, and he speaks through his word. When we ask, we search scriptures, we find out in his word, and we know that that is his voice. Now, what about gray areas? Like, God's word does not say I should go to Harvard. God's word does not say I should go to a junior college for the first 2 years and then transfer to a university. God's word doesn't say go to a university for 4 years and skip junior college. God's word doesn't say those things. So how do I know if it's God's voice or not? This is how. I'm going to give you kind of like three quick steps. Okay, you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say three quick steps. Three quick steps. Number one. If it's a gray area where it doesn't say in God's word, like, thou shalt not lie, should I lie in this situation? No, God's word speaks to me and says I shouldn't lie. So if it's a gray area, number one, how I find out or how I know it's the Lord's voice, number one, I need to ask. Okay, so we kind of went through that already. I need to ask, Lord, should I go to this college? Lord, should I go to a university? Lord, should I date this person? Lord, can you give me the wisdom and discernment in knowing if this is the right decision or the wrong decision? So we have to ask, because many times we don't. We go, I don't know what the right decision is, and we haven't asked God, and he wants to speak to us, but we need to ask. Second thing we need to do to hear God's voice, we need to wait. 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 One of my favorite verses in the Bible, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They should mount up on wings like Philadelphia Eagles. I mean, that's what God's word says. It doesn't say Philadelphia, okay? I added to God's word, so that's bad. Anyway, but we need to wait. So many times we ask God, Lord, should I date that person? I'm going to date that person. It's really like that. And you haven't heard the voice of God. And really the only thing you've heard is your little heart, thumps that are like, I like that person. And so that you know is your flesh. But if you pray and ask, if you then wait and search scriptures, and then I would even say this third step of asking people who are wise, you know, asking someone, if, for example, if you are wanting to date someone, you've prayed and asked the Lord, you're waiting upon the Lord to give you an answer, and then you come and talk to a leader and go, hey, I just want to let you know, I have a crush on this dude. He's in this room. Oh, I'm just kidding. He's in this room, and I want you, Amanda, who's a leader in here, to tell me if this is a good decision. And if Amanda goes, you know what, that's not a good decision, you can take that sometimes as the voice of God. You can take that and go, okay, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So God's word is speaking and saying, go and seek that wise counsel and allow me to speak through that vessel. So we need to ask, we need to wait, we need to ask the Lord, we need to wait, and we need to ask others. Basically this, it comes down to this, it boils down to this. If God's word absolutely 100% says no or yes, then that is the voice of God. So if God's word 100% says don't lie, then you know that's the voice of God. If you're going, should I sneak out of my parents' house? And then when I sneak back in and they never find out, or they find out and they question me about it, should I lie about it? No, God's word directly is telling you, through his God's word, that it's God's voice saying, no, don't do that. So if it's a sin issue, God's word is saying no and God's speaking to you. If it's a gray area, do those three things I say. Ask, wait, seek wise counsel. Does that make sense? That was a really long answer. I'm sorry for that. Didn't mean for it to be that long. If you have further questions on that because it was such a long answer, please forgive me and come and talk to me. And I would love to clear that up. I don't know whose question that was, but I hope you heard from the voice of the Lord today through it. You can laugh too. Like, do I need to teach you how to laugh? He's like, is that supposed to be funny? That's embarrassing. James chapter 1. All right, James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 8 tonight. The title of my message is this. The title is, because you had a bad day. Because you had a bad day. Stop singing. You're like, oh, distracted. All right, three words that we are: captured, transformed, united. We're captured, which means that God has captured us out of our sin through Jesus, that we can be now children of God. We are the captured. We are saved. We are transformed, which means that God is doing a work of transformation or change in our life. We don't stay the same. And then we are united, which means this: we are committed to every single person in this room. Committed to love them, committed to serve them, committed to bear one another's burdens. And so often this united term that we say that we are is not lived out because we don't even know the person next to us. We don't even know the person across the room from us. If we're so united in love, if we're supposed to be one, we should know the burdens that other people are going through. We should know the hardships. We should be here for each other. We should be praying for each other. Those are the things we need to be doing. Captured, transformed, united. All right, you ready? If you're ready, say I'm ready. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, the Bible says this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, as we always do, for this night. We thank you, Lord, for your word. How your word is so essential to our lives. How your word shows us that we have meaning. How your word points us to a Savior. how your word is real to us and real with us and pointing out our sin, our shortcomings, our wrongs. But Lord, it doesn't leave us there. It points us to Jesus, where we can find salvation, where we can find hope, where we can find forgiveness, where we can find strength to even face the day, where we can find that through your great love, we are now called children of God. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that all of us in this room are children of God. That, Lord, if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we now can be called the children of God. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you would speak to your children. You would nourish your people. You would do a work of transformation as we say we are the transformed, but that, Lord, that you would do a work of transformation tonight. That, Lord, you would stir us up to love and good works. That, Lord, you would help us to be awake to the teaching of your word, but be awake to certain things in our lives that we may not be paying attention to that need addressing. And so, Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these students. I know they come in with burdens. I know they come in with struggles. I know they may even come in tired and worn down, weary, brokenhearted, torn up. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that you'd be near to them, and that, Lord, they'd be refreshed and encouraged by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can you think back to your toughest day? And you're like, yes, that was today. I don't know, maybe it was today for you. But can you think back to your toughest day and what maybe it looked like? Maybe it was this. Maybe it was the day you were the last to take a shower and had no hot water left. Maybe it was the day you spilled lunch on your shirt before you had to give a presentation in class. Maybe it was the day your crush finally came and talked to you, but you had food in your teeth. I'll just be honest with you. All three of those things have happened to me. And so that's why I wrote them down. I'm like, those were tough days. But tough days, we all have them. You know, we have all used those expressions, I'm between a rock and a hard place. You know, we've all used those expressions that show that we've had a bad day. You know, things have gone from bad to worse. I don't know if you've ever said that, but I've said that before. It's like explaining a story. It's like, no, you don't even know the half of it. Things went from bad to worse. And maybe for you, you're in a tough, it's not just a tough day, but you're in a tough season, or in a tough season, excuse me. It's kind of even that idea of saying this. Could this day be any worse? Oh, it's not funny anymore. You're like, okay, done with that. But some days are worse than others. You know, we have tough days, we have up days, we have down days, we have tough seasons, we have messed up seasons. And so some days are worse than others. There was actually a day like this one that a construction worker reported on his accident form. He had an accident, he had to fill out an accident form. And I wanna share with you what he says, so we can laugh at him. Anyway, here we go. He says this: when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the grip of my line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. And then he says this: He says, I respectfully request sick leave. Because he had a bad day. But we know that if we come to the book of James, last week we did an overview, and through that overview, we found out that James is a man. James is a man who is a pastor. James is a man who has a heart to affect and impact the people around him and affect and impact the church even today. James is a man that the way he's going to impact the church is he's a man who pulls no punches. And so this first blow that we see tonight as we come to this series is the first blow James gives us as believers has to do with trials, has to do with the bad days, has to do with the bad seasons. So James, as you are in your trial, is going to punch you tonight. You're like, that's not the heart of a pastor, but he's going to punch you in a good way. But notice what verse 2 says. As we start, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now this word, various trials, or this phrase, various trials, it means this: adversity, affliction, or trouble. And these are adversities, afflictions, and troubles that are sent by God to prove one's faith, holiness, and character. So when James uses this phrase, various trials, what he's saying is these are the troubles and the adversities that we go through that are sent by God to prove our character and to prove our faith. So James, the reason why he starts out his letter focusing on trials is because he knows something very important about believers. He knows that believers have many misunderstandings when it comes to trials. That believers misunderstand what trials are meant for, that believers misunderstand what's going on in the midst of trials, that believers lose heart, grow weary, become fearful because of the trials that they go through. You even see it within the phrase. We've heard this phrase many times within the church and even outside the church. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would God do or allow the bad things to happen to good people? So tonight, what James is doing is he's here to tell us something important when it comes to trials. So pay attention. If this teaching had one summary, it would be this. If this section of scripture, if you wanted to know, hey, I want to know what this section of scripture, these few verses means, so I could go and prove a point to someone, or I could go, hey, I know what scripture means. I can summarize well. This is the summary of these verses. It means this. Trials bring maturity if the believer responds correctly. God's intention with these various trials is this. Trials bring maturity if the believer responds correctly. This is important for us to know. We need to know that God is in the midst of every trial we go through. We need to know that through every adversity, through every affliction, and every trouble, that God has a plan to bring your faith, your character, and your holiness into complete perfection. That in all these various troubles, all these various trials, God is at work right now to bring your faith, to bring your holiness, to bring you into complete perfection. That's what we find out in verse 4. Jump down to verse 4. It says this, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Do you see that there? These various trials brings us to a place where patience comes in, and patience has its perfect work, so we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So tonight, what I want to show you through scripture, what I want scripture to show you, is three ways that we will see here in the text that believers are to be responding to trials. Three ways that if you call yourself a believer tonight, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this should be your response to the trials that you may even be going through right now. I would say this, three ways that trials will bring maturity if the believer responds correctly. So number one, right out of the text, we see the first response to trials is this, joy. That's a punch, because you're going, okay, the trial I'm going through, the struggle I'm in, I don't understand how I can be joyful in the midst of it. So here, scripture is saying, just be joyful. Count it all joy when I go through these various trials. I don't understand that. That's a punch in the face. Well, look at verses 2 and 3 with me. It says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. So say that with me. Produces? Patience. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I want you to see this. This phrase, count it all joy. The word count, underline it, circle it in your Bible if you can. Unless you have a church Bible, that's just weird because then some kid in kids' church can be like, why is this word circled? And that's just awkward. So don't do that to the little children because they will be confused. But anyway, count. This word count is very important. It means this. When James uses this phrase count or this word count, he means this, to have a settled conviction. When he says count it all joy, he means this, have a settled conviction of joy when what? When you fall into various trials. He's saying this, have such a settled conviction, have such a deep meaning within your heart, a foundation within your heart that when you meet various trials, that you have joy. What he's saying is this, you have a choice to have a settled conviction to be joyful in trials. It's not a feeling you hope to have in the trial, but an outlook you choose to walk in. So he's not saying this. He's not saying feel joyful when you go through these troubles. Feel good when you're getting beat up at school. Feel good when your girlfriend breaks up with you. Feel good when you're going through loneliness and depression. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying that despite your feelings, don't hope to have that feeling, but instead choose to walk in that outlook of joy. When James uses this word joy, I even want to point out something very important. He leaves room for other emotions. Because I think so many times we're like, okay, I'm just supposed to be joyous, so I shrug it off and just go, got to put on my church face, got to put on my church joy. How are you doing? When really you are miserable, you are beat up, you are on the brink of a mental breakdown or crying, and you go, but I just have to count it all joy. He's not saying that you have no room for other emotions. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying you have to have exclusive joy. Like you can only have joy as a believer. Christians are just people that walk around and go, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my, right? Okay, you left me hanging. Good job. All right, so believers are not just those people. Believers are not just these shrug it off, everything's okay, everything's just, you know, a walk in the park. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he doesn't mean that you should be nothing but joyful when you're discouraged because of a fight with a friend. You should be nothing but joyful when you're fearful because of the unknown. You should be nothing but joyful when you're overwhelmed because you have too much to accomplish. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying you have all these emotions, shrug them off, deal with them, and be joyful. Not saying that. Wrong. We know this because of other scriptures. Psalm chapter 126 verse 5 says this, those who sow in tears do what? They shall reap in joy. So we know the Bible speaks of other emotions that believers have, that followers of Jesus have. So he's not saying throw off any other emotion in trials except joy. So it's not an exclusive joy, but instead it's an intense joy. So he's not describing the only emotion you can have, but he's describing that this emotion of joy, this outlook of joy should be intense in the midst of trials. It's kind of the idea of an overwhelming joy, that you're so overwhelmed with joy. You're looking at your trial and you're going, I'm so glad that I'm going through this because I just have joy in it. It's an overwhelming joy. It's kind of a, you're a weirdo joy. Let me explain to you further. Because believers can sometimes be weird. The world should look at us and go, you're weird. How do you have joy in the midst of that? Let me explain. There's an episode of Friends. I've pointed this out in other teachings, but there's an episode of Friends where this man named Parker, he's an over the top, overwhelmingly joyful person. It's so much so that he's annoying. Let me read to you one of his lines. He says this, what a beautiful place. What a great night. I have to tell you, being here with all of you in event room C, I feel so lucky. I think of all the good times that have happened here, the birthdays, the proms, the mitzvahs, both bar and bat, but none of them will compare with tonight. And he says this, my God, I don't want to forget this moment. It's like I want to take a mental picture of you all, and he goes, click. It comes to this point within the episode that he is so overwhelmingly joyous, like over the top, like ridiculous. It comes to this point where everyone in the episode is just fed up with him. And he says this, I'm sorry if I put a good spin on everything. It's who I am. I'm a positive person. Now, I bring this up because I don't want us to be weird about this. I don't want us to be, you know, people that just push people away because we're just so fake or overwhelmingly joyous. But I bring this up because James, God's word, It's challenging you, it's challenging me, challenging believers to have an overwhelming joy when we face trials. We should decide and have an outlook of joy when the bad things happen, when the tough times come, when it's a rainy day, when the parade is over, whatever you want to say. We should have an overwhelming joy even in our sadness. I know those seem like opposites. It's like, how can I be sad and joyous at the same time? But when you're going through that time of mourning or sadness, there should be a joy that's present there. We should have an overwhelming joy even in the fearful situations. I don't know where I'm going to go to college. I don't know what's going to happen yet or next. I don't know if I'm going to get married or who I'm going to get married to. All those things can be fearful situations. There should be an outlook or an overwhelming joy. There should be an overwhelming joy even when things turn out horrible. You're going into this and you're going, this is going to be bad. I don't want this, but God's calling me to this and I know it's going to be bad. You're going to have this bad outlook about it. And then it turns out how you thought it was going to go bad. There should still be a joy there. There should be an overwhelming joy. Now, let me explain this a little further. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus walked in this overwhelming joy when he went to the cross. Now, let me explain that to you. Jesus walked in the overwhelming joy that I just told you we should be walking in, that the Bible tells us to walk in, when he was going to death. He's walking up the hill, carrying his cross, knowing that what's going to happen, he's going to die. And it's not like, hey, they're just going to put a bullet in your head and you're going to die quick. It's not like, hey, you're just going to fall asleep. And as you fall asleep, you're just going to die in your sleep. No, Jesus is walking up the hill to his death, knowing that they're going to put nails in his hands and feet, knowing they're going to shove a crown of thorns in his head, knowing they're going to rip his beard, knowing they're going to spit at him, knowing they're going to mock him, knowing that he's going to barely be able to breathe. And he's going to die of asphyxiation, essentially. And Jesus knows this trial that he's getting ready to face. And the Bible tells us that he has overwhelming joy. The Bible tells us that he's full of joy. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. In the trial of suffering, death, separation from his Father, Jesus walked in overwhelming joy, knowing that his Father, this is how, he walked in that joy, knowing that his Father had a purpose in it, and that purpose was to save the world. You see, Jesus had the forethought to look ahead and go, there's a purpose within this. I can have joy because my God, my Father, excuse me, is going to save the world through this. So how can we walk in joy? How can we, because we don't know the future. We don't know what God's doing. God hasn't revealed to us what's going to happen quite yet in our lives. So how do we walk in joy? Well, that's where number two comes in. Second way we must respond in trials is number two, patience. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 2 again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So there's the joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So here's where the patience comes in. The Bible tells us this, that God uses the trials of life to test our faith. We've kind of gone over that a little bit, and to produce in us patience. So the trials of life brings us to a place where it challenges and tests and proves our faith and gives us patience, produces patience. But much like joy, like where we talked about where we have to walk in that joy, we also have to choose to walk in this newly given patience. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, but let patience, that's an important word, let. The patience is coming. He says, when you go through these trials, it's going to test your faith. Patience is going to come, but then he says in verse 4, let patience. It's a choice we have to do. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Many times we look at patience, this idea of patience, as a passive thing. It's kind of this classic moment. I don't know if you've ever been in the grocery store. As you're walking through the grocery store, there's that screaming child, right? And it's kind of just awkward, and you're walking through, and you're just like, I can't look, but I'm trying to look. I'm like, and you're like, I don't want to, you know, because the mom might look at me all funny. And but there's that screaming child. And it's like, we look at sometimes this idea of a screaming child and the mom pushing the screaming child and it's just screaming. And it's like 5 minutes and 10 minutes and 15 minutes. And you're like, the whole time I was in the grocery store, this little child screamed. And we look at this mom and we go, she's just so patient. She's so patient with her child. She can just let him scream or let her scream. And she's just so patient with him. But she's not being patient at all. She's being passive. This is the idea that that culture has given to us, that patience is some sort of passive idea. It's some sort of, well, I just have to push it off and not deal with it. And that's really what this lady is doing. She's not dealing with her kid. So she's being passive. When James uses this word patience, he doesn't mean passive. This word patient, it means actively steadfast in. It means staying power even, you could say. So this is not in any way a passive thing like, oh, I'm in a trial, but I just need to be patient and I'm just, it's going to one day pass. No, that's passiveness. God's not calling us to be passive. God's calling us to be active. Patience is not passive, it's active. The idea is even that, this idea of patience, it's the idea of endurance. It's the idea of being in enduring through it. Think of this. Think of how you are patient when you work out. Okay, you have to be patient when you work out, because if you work out one time and look in the mirror and you do that whole, like, guys, you take your shirt off and you're like, I don't know what you do, really. The Heisman Trophy? No. Anyway, I don't know what you do. But if you work out one time and do that, you're going to be like, this doesn't even work, because you're not patient. But what happens is when you work out, you have to have endurance. You have to come to a place, if you want the gains, then you have to endure through the many painful workouts. There's plenty of painful workouts that you have to endure through in order for you one time to take off your shirt and go, yes, I look good. Or to look at your thigh muscle and go, look, I actually can see it bulge out, or whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever gains you want, whatever abs you want, whatever it is. But what happens is that what helps you endure, what helps you to be patient, what helps you to return to the gym or return to the workout videos or return to whatever you're doing, is the joy that's coming. You see where point number one comes in? What helps you endure through it is you are one day, in the near or not so near future, you're going to see the gains that you have made. James tells all believers this. He says, endure through these trials that God has brought to you with joy, because God is using them to shape you. What he's saying here is there's going to be gains in your life, and you need to learn to endure through these things. You need to learn to be patient. You need to learn to be actively seeking the Lord in them. You need to learn not to be passive and just go, I can't believe the Lord's doing this. You need to be joyful and endure through the things that God has for you, because he's shaping you. He's molding you. There's going to be gains within it. In fact, you can even say this. You can have joy in these trials now, knowing that there's a greater joy coming tomorrow. So today, when I look forward, just like Jesus upon the cross, he knew God's plan to redeem the world through his trial. You can look at the trials of today, the trials you're going through now. You can have joy now in them, knowing that your God is at work, knowing that there's going to be gains, knowing that there's going to be joy in the future. And if there's no joy in this life, there's joy in the life to come. So no matter what, there is joy in your future if you're a believer in Jesus. You could live your life like a missionary, go hungry every day, never know where you're going to get your next meal, never have clothes to put on your back, serve the Lord all the days of your life. You could go into prison and get whipped and spend all the rest of your days in prison. You could be mistreated and die in that prison. But even in that, that person can endure through that trial with joy, knowing that there's a coming joy of Jesus welcoming them into heaven in glory. So no matter what trial you're going through, there's always a future joy that you can look to that'll bring you joy presently. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. There is weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. This life is a lot of weeping. It's a lot of toil. It's a lot of hardship. The life of being a Christian is not the easy life. It's not the life where you go, I chose to be a Christian because I knew that was going to be the easy way to do things, or I knew I was going to be protected, or I knew I was just going to have this easy way out. No, we're in the times where there's struggles. We're in the times where this is the weeping of the night. And one day when Jesus comes back for his people, that's when the joy is going to come in the morning. And I'm not here to tell you that there's not joys in life that God brings when you go through trials. Sometimes on the other side of a trial, God does the work of joy and you go, I understand why he brought this trial in my life, because I see the joy. I look at my beautiful wife in the back and she went through the trial of labor pains. and the joy that was upon her face and in her countenance when she held Piper for the first time. She had to go through that trial in order for Piper to come. And that joy that God brought to us, she goes, it's all worth it. The 9 months of pregnancy, the 3 months of throwing up, the uncomfortability, the few days of labor she went through, all of it was worth it because of that joy that God did afterwards. But we have to be careful with this idea of enduring just to get to the end. We have to learn to embrace, what James is trying to tell us is embrace the joy now. Embrace the season you're in now. Don't just look to push on and get through. Part of this endurance, part of this patience is claim joy now. And that sounds funny because there's that name it and claim it church junk that we don't do. But you need to learn to be joyful even in the midst of trials now. That's part of your endurance. Part of your patience is God's going, are you going to continue to be joyful when I take this away? Are you going to continue to be joyful when I'm all you have? Are you going to continue to be joyful when this circumstance didn't go your way? So we've got to learn to be joyful now. And learn to embrace joy while we're in this season of enduring. You see, I can say this from experience. The experience I have is I've lived my life, 26 years almost of my life, living for the next season, looking ahead, enduring and just going, I can't wait till I get to the next season. I can't wait. When I was in elementary school, I can't wait till I'm in junior high. When I was in junior high, I can't wait till I'm in high school. When I was in high school, I can't wait till I have a girlfriend. When I had a girlfriend and that went horribly, I was like, I can't wait till I have a wife who actually loves me, not like the girlfriend who was bad. When I was in high school, I was like, I can't wait to get out of high school. When I was going to college, I was like, I can't wait till I have a job. I dropped out of college in order to work the job. When I was at the job that I dropped out of college for, I was like, I can't wait till I have another job. When I got the other job, I can't wait till I get another job. When I had the other job, when I was here at the church, I was like, I can't wait to be a pastor. When I was a pastor, I was like, I can't wait till our youth group, you know, grows and I see fruit. I've lived my whole life enduring through whatever struggles come my way in order to get to the next joy and the next thing. And what happened to me is this: I've wasted it. I've spent so much of my life wasting the friendships, wasting the seasons that God had me in. That I just wanted the next thing. I just wanted to endure through whatever the trial was. I wanted to get through the tough season. But what I've tried to do over the last year, especially as Piper's born, she's not a year, but you know, just through the pregnancy and everything, I've learned to embrace the bad seasons that God has placed me in and to have and find joy within them. Let me show you a couple examples in my life. And I don't mean to talk about myself, but I just want to show you a couple examples. You see, Piper, my little girl, she will never be this little ever again. She won't. Tomorrow she's gonna be bigger. And next week she's gonna be bigger. And in 3 years she's gonna be a three-year-old running around in here and you guys are gonna be like all excited because you see this three-year-old Piper and my wife's gonna be pregnant in the back and all this different stuff. So there you go, I'm looking forward to the next season. She's like, what? But before I know it, I'm gonna be over in that next building walking my daughter down the aisle for her to be married. And so Piper's never going to be this little ever again. And even though I go through the trial of not sleeping well because she's awake, and even though I go through the trial of her pooping across the room onto the carpet, and I have to clean the carpet, I will never have this time with her where I look at her and laugh, and just because I laugh, she laughs. I find the joy in the season. I go, Lord, help me to slow this down. Help me to enjoy cleaning up that poop, because I'm not going to be able to clean up her poop forever. If I do, then that's not a good situation. I don't want to clean up her poop forever. But help me to enjoy that. Another situation. Our refrigerator at home leaks. It leaks all the time. We have to put these dish towels under it, and it leaks all the time. And I've tried to fix it, and it's just broken and done for. And part of it leaking is this, it develops this big old like chunk of ice in it where we can't even open and close the drawer anymore. And so once a month I have to go in and I have to chisel that out. Like literally take a hammer and I'm like, dun, 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 dun. And I take these big blocks of ice out and fix it. And every time my wife tells me, every time Kaylee goes, hey, can you fix the refrigerator? I'm like, oh, I hate this. I just want to be done. I want to get the next refrigerator so we can not have to deal with this. But the reality is this, there's still joy within it because I can still, this is how I think, and this may be dorky, but I can still be the hero of my wife in this season by going and fixing the refrigerator for a month, and then the next month coming back and being the hero. There's joy within it. Lord, thank you that you've given me the opportunity to be this hero of a husband. That's a great thing. Our washer stopped working the other day. But I can tell you this, never has my prayer life been so good. Because in the washer breaking, it's kind of half working right now. We're kind of making it work for now. Because that's Daniel's slogan, let's make it work. But my prayer life has never been so good because I'm going, Lord, if you could just get us the tax season. If you could get us the tax season. If this will just work until then, we could buy another one. My prayer life is good. There's joy within it. I'll never be in this season where I'm like, Lord, remember when I prayed that you would make the washer work until the next tax season. That's a good thing. Final one. We have mice and ants in our house. Forget that. I'm not embracing that. Okay, move on. But the idea is this. I can balance my endurance with joy. You know, so many times we're going through, and when you got to have both. Because so many times it's like we put on, you know, just like many of us maybe put on that joy mask as we come into church, and we always have to be joyful, always have to be joyful. The endurance that you're going through balances out the joy, and the joy balances out the endurance. Because there's sometimes where it's like, I'll talk to some of my really good friends, and I'm like, hey man, how you doing? And they'll be real with me because we have a closeness that we share, and they'll be real. It's like, man, it's just been a tough season. And I'm like, oh, count it all joy. No, it's not, you don't do that. Right now, it's just more, they're going through the endurance. And so at that point, I come in and I try to bring them to joy and reassure them, God's doing a work, brother. You know, there's things that God's doing behind the scenes that you don't see. But there's other times where we're just so joyous. It's like, you got to be enduring through something. So that it's a balance. We can balance out the endurance, the sluggishness of life with this joy. And I'd even say this. We need to endure for even greater reasons than what I've just said. Because we can embrace and enjoy and endure these seasons of trial because of this. It's the tougher seasons that God brings us through. The tougher seasons of hurt, of failure, of darkness, unexpected things, doubt, fear, sadness, where the Lord fully makes himself known. It's all these things that I've just listed. All of those things, when we go through those things, that's when the Lord fully makes himself known to us. You see, Jesus in those moments, he becomes the healer in the hurt. When we're going through those times of hurting and he strips us away because that's all we have is our hurt, that's when Jesus steps in and he becomes the healer. Jesus becomes the forgiver in our failure. When we failed and we have nothing left because we failed, that's when Jesus becomes the forgiver and lifts us up. You see, Jesus becomes the light in our darkness. You know, when we can't see because we're just going through darkness, that's when the light comes of Jesus and helps us to see the way. When we are going through the unexpected, that's when Jesus becomes our stability, our confidence. He becomes our confidence in the doubt. He becomes our safety in the fear. He becomes our joy in the sadness. You see, without the trials of life, without going through the struggles, we don't need Jesus to be any of these things. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He brings the trials. He allows them because at that point, that's when he can become the healer, the forgiver, the light, the comfort, the things that he wants to be in our lives. But when we just go through and we have a happy-go-lucky life and we have no need of anything, we have no need for Jesus. We have no need for a Savior. Without the trials of life, we don't need Jesus to be any of these things for us. But also this, if we don't endure through the trials, Jesus can never become to us what he desires to be for us. A couple of questions. Have you allowed him to use these trials of your life to strip you of everything? That's what trials tend to do. They strip us of everything. It's that idea of Job saying, you give and you take away. It's normally those times when something gets taken away from us. That's when we go through a trial. But have you allowed him to use the trials of your life to strip you of everything so he can be your everything? And remember this, Hebrews 12:2, like we showed earlier, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. It was Jesus who became nothing to give you everything. Do you realize that? Jesus became nothing. He stripped himself of everything in order to give you everything. And so there's times where the same thing has to happen in our lives, where Jesus has to strip you down. He has to allow the weight of the world to crush you so that way he can be your everything. Because there's so many times where we have the riches of the world, or we have it too good, or we have the comforts of life, and we have no need for Jesus, but he allows the things in our life to be stripped away so we can then let him be our everything. And then he endured and he entered into glory, so one day we're going to enter into glory with him. Third and final way we must respond to trials as believers, number 3, faith. Look at verses 5-8. It says this. It's number 3, faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, this is a great portion of scripture. So if you've been sleeping, you can wake up, because these few verses, 5-8, are very good. Because the Bible says this: if any of you lacks wisdom on how to endure and find joy within the trial, then guess what? Ask the Lord. The Bible says that. If you don't have the wisdom of knowing, where can I find joy in this and how can I endure through this? This seems too hard. This seems overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. God's word declares, go to God and ask him for that wisdom. And guess what he does? He gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, James is saying this. This is what's great about the verbiage that James is using. He's saying this. He's saying, ask the giving God. That's what he's saying here. If you lack wisdom, go to the giving God. Go to the God who loves to give. Go to the God who doesn't withhold any good gift from his people. Go to that God. If you need the wisdom to face the struggles of life, go to the giving God. And then notice verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith. So it's one thing to go, I need the wisdom, I'm asking God, but now you must ask in a certain way. You have to ask in faith. Now, what I want to show you is the difference between asking in faith and what the rest of the scripture says. Because do you also see that word doubting there in verse 6? There's the word doubting. There's someone who asks in faith, but then there's someone who asks in doubting. That's why he says, ask in faith without doubting. So there's the faith that we can ask in, or there's the doubting we can ask in. Our failure as believers is this. It's not doubting whether God can give us wisdom, but our failure is this. It's a lack of moral and spiritual commitment to the Lord. So we know, many of us know, we've grown up in the church, or we come to youth group enough, or we read God's word enough, where we know that God is capable of giving us wisdom. All wisdom comes from the Lord. All wisdom comes from above. God's word shows that clearly. So we know that. It's not that we don't believe that, but what happens is we have a lack of commitment to follow after it. Or we have a lack of commitment spiritually and morally to the Lord. And when we doubt like this, like he's talking about, we become like that wave. He gives us an illustration. We become like a wave that's tossed to and fro. A wave that just goes back and forth. It's like 1 second it's over here, but the next second is over there. 1 second it's over there on that party, and the next second it's over here at this party. And so we become like the wave. And what James calls someone like this, who's just a wave back and forth, this idea of asking in faith but doubting is a wave back and forth. He calls this someone double-minded, which is actually a word that James made up, which means double-souled. He's got a dual soul, if you will. And so, meaning this person has one foot in the wisdom of the world, and meaning the other foot is in the wisdom of the Lord. So what this person is doing is this. James is saying, ask in faith, don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're going to be like the wave that goes back and forth. You're going to be 1 second over here in the world going, I like the ways of the world. I like the way that things are done here. But then in another sense, you're like, this is not going good for me. So now I'm going to go over here with the ways of the Lord, but I'm not liking that the Lord holds me accountable. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be over here. But this keeps blowing up my face. So I'm going to go over here. Do you see how that's back and forth? You're a wave that's going back and forth. I want to follow the world's ways, but I want to follow God's ways. I'm going to do the thing that works best for me. So it's not that we don't think God can give us wisdom. What it is, it's a lack of moral and spiritual commitment to follow the Lord's wisdom. But when going through trials, along with the joy and the endurance, we need to faithfully commit to God's ways that are found only in his word. Now, let me show you that scripture is perfectly capable to give you all the wisdom you need for every trial that you may face. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The problem we face, so God's word is more than capable, more than enough for every wisdom you need for every trial. Every trial where you need to find endurance, you need to find joy in. But the problem is this: God's word is at times hard to hear. We don't like to hear it. It can even be harder to apply to our lives. Why? Because it challenges the way we live. God's word is not an easy thing to read. It's easy to understand when you have some practical tools to help you understand it. But it's hard to hear because it challenges the way we live, and it's hard to apply because it challenges the way we live. But we have to understand that this world has nothing to offer when it comes to the trials of life. This world has zero answers for the trials of life. If you're struggling with suicide, depression, loneliness, abandonment, cutting, pornography, death, love, friends, or anything else, you have to know that God's word has the answers. That there is nowhere else to turn. There is nowhere else to find hope. Everything else is going to be like chasing after the wind. Because you could do this. You could say, you know what? I'm going to seek after pleasure. Pleasure seems good because if I'm always pleasurable, if I can always find, you know, joy in something and I always find pleasure and feed that pleasure nature I have within my heart, it's like chasing after the wind. Eventually, you're not going to find any more pleasure because you've experienced it all. Solomon, king, went through that. Every single pleasure. Well, maybe money. You know, I have all these problems and money's going to solve all of them. And you could chase after that. And the world's, you know, the world preaches that if you have money, you have less worries. But the world also preaches this, more money, more problems. And so the world doesn't even know whether having money is a good thing or bad thing. The reality is this. The things of the world have nothing to offer when it comes to the trials, when it comes to hope, when it comes to enduring through them, when it comes to joy. The only hope that you can find is found right here. And I have to tell you that I firmly, 100%, have my conviction rooted in this right here is enough. There's nothing outside of this that I need to help me endure and find joy within trials. Nothing whatsoever. It's only this and this alone. And if you commit to following his word, that's when the joy and the patience can come. That's where there may be pain in the night, but joy will come in the morning. But there's one more challenge that we have to understand. We understand that this is enough. We may even believe that it is enough. But we have to come to a place like, I don't know if you've been to a wedding ceremony, but one of the things that they'll say in a wedding ceremony is this person, you know, they're coming together and one of the vows is forsaking all others. And that's what God expects from his followers. God expects that this relationship that he has with you, you forsake everything else. You forsake all others. You forsake all avenues. You forsake all roads that could lead to something else. Because your heart is fully committed to him, fully committed to his ways, fully committed in being faithful to what he's called you to do. You see, even Jesus did this. You know, as he's going and getting ready to go to the cross, he said, Father, he goes into the garden and he prays and he goes, Father, if there would be any way, if you could take this cup of suffering from me, the suffering that I'm about to go and endure on the cross, if you could take that from me. But then he says something that's so important. He conforms his will to the God's will. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And that's what God expects from us. If you want to find joy in the trial, if you want to find enduring in the trial, you have to have the faith to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You have to have the commitment. You have to forsake all others. And we know that God's word is enough. Maybe for you tonight, I don't know, we'll close with this, but maybe for you tonight, you're in the trial of your own. And I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're not saved. I don't know if you follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus. But there are probably some of us in here who have a war going on. There's a trial in our life, and that trial is this. There's a war going on for your soul. And ultimately what happens is your soul is divided, and there's been no joy, there's been no patience, and maybe even your faith is at an all-time low. You have no faith or no good outlook in life because you're like, I don't know where life is going. I don't know if there's any hope beyond tomorrow. I don't know if there's any hope beyond today. I don't know if there's hope in the afterlife. And so you have no joy in your present situation. You have no endurance or patience. You have no faith in tomorrow. But whether you're a believer or not, you have to commit to God's way. If you're the believer, it's time to reestablish your faith in the Lord tonight. If you're a believer, it's time to go, you know what? These trials, What God's using them for in my life currently is to reestablish and reaffirm my faith in him because it's been wayward lately. And so I come in and I have all these trials and I'm like, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I come in here and I hear this teaching and I'm like, my faith has been doubting. So now it's time to make a decision and commit to God's ways. For you, those of you who don't believe, it's time to make that commitment in faith and go, you know what? I've never believed in Jesus. I've never admitted my sin. I've never admitted my wrong. I've never confessed. I've never asked him for forgiveness because I've wronged him. And then it's at that point where you make the commitment to follow him the rest of your life. You see, the trials that you're going through now, I don't know what they are. I didn't spend much time getting specific because we all go through different ones. But we have to have the faith to know that God's working, and then we have to faithfully commit to doing things God's way because there is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other joy. There's no other way to endure through them. Some things will last for a season. You're like, I got through that season by turning to drugs or alcohol or some sort of other sin, and that got me through, that numbed me, but even that's not going to be an answer in the end. There's no other way except God's way. That's where the joy, the patience, and the faith comes. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we just want to come and just say thank you for your word. Lord, I want to lift up every single student in this place. Lord, for whatever trials they're going through, whatever suffering, whatever hurts, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever adversities, that Lord, you would meet them right where they're at. Lord, I ask and pray that you'd bring healing where there needs to be healing. You'd bring forgiveness where there needs to be forgiveness. You'd bring reconciliation where there needs to be reconciliation. That Lord, if the trial is going to continue beyond tonight, that Lord, you'd help these students to find the joy to be able to endure and to faithfully follow you no matter what the trial is. That Lord, they could really choose to count it all joy in these various trials, knowing that they have a God who loves them, knowing that they have a God who works all things together for their good, knowing that they have a God who is slow to anger, rich in love. Lord, I do really lift these students up and pray that you would work in their trials. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make the commitment we need to make in order to follow you in such a way that the trials are worth it. Lord, I thank you for James. I thank you for this book. I thank you that he does punch us in the face right away. He says, count it all joy. And so, Lord, I know there's trials in this room that are not joyful to go through. But Lord, may we see the joy, not only of our Savior when he went through his trouble, may we see the joy that we're gonna find one day when we walk into your presence and you turn to us who have Jesus and you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we understand that you're working all these things to a place where you're molding us and shaping us into a better image of your Son. And so, Lord, I do ask and pray still that, Lord, you'd make these trials quick. That, Lord, you would help in any way that we can to endure through these sufferings. And, Lord, if there's some of us who are not going through trials, Lord, I pray that you would help us going into trials, knowing that they're coming. You'd help us to guard our hearts, guard our minds, that we would find the joy and we'd be able to endure through them. So, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up. I pray, Lord, that we would surrender these trials to you now in this last worship song. That Lord, whatever we're going through, that we could cry out to you in faith, knowing that you answer, knowing that you hear, knowing that you love us. And so Lord, help us to have hearts to do that this evening. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.